Please be seated. Well, Anglicans are encouraged to celebrate saint days. I don't know if you knew that, so if you go out and have a couple of green beers today, it's good. That's our Catholic side, okay? That's our Catholic side. But not many Anglicans do, because Anglicans seem rather strict about only gathering for worship on Sundays. Okay? Now, what does that matter? Well, it matters because every Sunday is a feast of the resurrection, which takes precedence over a saint day. So that's our Protestant side. So unless you're one of those increasingly rare Anglicans who observe the saint days, now if you got a calendar, if you bought the calendar, right, Art, you would know what the saint days are during the week. Yeah, right? So those of you that buy the calendar, you know what the saint days are. But unless you're one of those increasingly rare Anglicans who observe the saint days, you probably don't know much about them. They're just names to you. So sometimes a priest has to bend the rules a bit, just so we can be in touch with both sides of our identity. Right? Catholic and Protestant. That's what Anglicans are. My excuse today was that at St. Thomas, they're having a great big St. Patrick's Day brunch after their service. So they're enjoying lots of good food right now. So don't run out. Stay here. Because St. Patrick is one of the most popular and accessible saints in countries that use the English language, and probably the most fun to celebrate, it's appropriate that we use this occasion to look a little bit more closely at his life, as it might impinge on or rub up against our own journey of faith, and especially during Lent, when we're thinking about that journey a little bit more deliberately. And also, if you're going to an Irish pub after the service, you should know what you're toasting when you lift your Guinness and say, "To the luck of the Irish," right? I mean, you really should know. The text today might not seem to have anything to do with St. Patrick. They are, after all, just the scriptures assigned to the second week of Lent in year C of the lectionary. But as is always the case, I think, the scriptures, as human documents inspired by the Holy Spirit, evoke just the sort of thematic connection we might expect. And you can accuse me of reading into the text if you want. I'm still going to preach this sermon. One of the themes of Lent is prayer as a path to our destiny, into our destiny. And we saw that last week with Jesus in the wilderness when he was being tempted. Prayer is a path into our destiny, but because it connects us to our truest, most authentic identity. And so last week I encouraged you this Lent to use as an arrow prayer, maybe to start your day as you're heading off into your difficult work situation or family situation. I am God's daughter or son, his beloved, God's beloved. In me, God is well pleased. And we see that foundation gave Jesus the courage to go be led by the Spirit out into the wilderness and face the challenges he faced. And I think if we're going to live into the calling of a Christian, which is to love God and love our neighbors, what's the last line? As ourselves, we need to get in touch with our core identity. So today's texts give us another arrow prayer for the journey, a prayer that connects us with St. Patrick. So sometime in the early 5th century, so that's, for those of you who are not historians, that's around 450, 440, somewhere in there, maybe a little earlier. Patrick, a native of Cornwall, or Devon, in southwest England, was kidnapped by Irish pirates who sold him into slavery in the north of Ireland. 6 years later, Patrick fled his Irish masters and returned to Britain, home at last. Our psalm puts it this way: when the Lord restored the fortunes of Zion, then we were like those who dream. Then our mouth was filled with laughter and our tongue with shouts of joy. Can you imagine the joy in Patrick's village when they saw him trudging up the path? Can you imagine the laughter, the feels like a dream joy of restoration? Now, Christians in the early centuries prayed the Psalms continually. So it's far more likely than not that these very words that we prayed together this morning would have been on Patrick's tongue as he approached his Cornwall or Devon home. The Psalms are great for this sort of thing. They help us praise and lament. They help us actually process life, everything in between. I was chatting with the esteemed rector's warden of St. Matthew, Virginia Hooper, and we were chatting about her work and my work experience. What is your actual degree, Virginia? What do you do? Yeah, which degree? I know you have a social psychology degree.
A degree in counseling psychology.
Yeah, that's right. Okay, so we're talking. Yeah, and theology. Yeah, that's right. We were talking about her work and my work experience, and about how we've come to see anxiety and depression, and suicidal ideation becoming more and more pervasive in our culture, not just with more people. Because of the quickness of the pace of our life, the stress of monetary issues, the stress of family breakdowns and all of that kind of thing. But we're seeing it happen at a younger and younger age as well. She then reminded me of a great line that goes back, I think it is, to St. Augustine. Worship is the pedagogy, the teacher of desire. Worship is the pedagogy of desire. And the meaning for me is that if we will carve out even just a few minutes each day to pray, to praise maybe, to lament if we have to, even if not in our own words, maybe especially not in our own words, as the great tradition has taught us with the Psalms, we slowly train ourselves into a more realistic expectation of life, more helpful ways of looking at the world and the inevitable disappointments and joys that litter our path. As my non-churched neighbor said to me yesterday, we were chatting out in the lawn, he said, "You know, I'm learning that life isn't about becoming happy, it's about becoming content." I thought that was good. The first message, or the message of the first part of this psalm, is a call for us to get one thing straight in our hearts and minds. A foundational thought that's so powerful that it can't help but lead to celebration. The Lord restores. The Lord restores our fortunes. The Lord sets things right. That's the root meaning of righteousness, which we saw in our first reading. God makes things work well, sets us back into a groove when we've fallen on hard times, when things have dried up, when creativity is waning, when our imagination isn't working very well or we're physically suffering. That's when the Lord begins to restore. Fortune, restore our fortunes. Fortune is a word, of course, that reminds us of luck. One of those words that we imagine comes to us from the Irish, right? The luck of the Irish. But in reality, fortune is a word that has very little to do with luck, if it's understood as pure chance, that is. Rather, it's a word given to us in Scripture by the Hebrew prophets, who rejected any idea of luck or fate, in favor of a theology that held together this mysterious working of a restoring God and our best efforts. So Patrick's fortunes were restored because it was God's will to bring Patrick back to his village. And so, probably after much weeping, after much planning, maybe several failed attempts to escape. We don't know for sure. God blessed his efforts to escape. The blessings that have come to us in our lives are not purely of our own making, but of a complex web of factors, some of them which are in our control, and many of them which are not. And so I think we're called to a holy kind of remembering. Remembering of how God has brought good from bad. Can you think of times in your life when healing has come from hurt? Maybe you were able to look at your life in a new way because of what happened to you. Maybe because of a difficult relationship. Maybe new direction has come to you when you've been stuck because you've been forced to look at, what is my potential? What am I really good at? What should I be doing with my life right now? Maybe we've become stuck in an unhealthy pattern of living. And we remember, it was just then that I made a change. This holy remembering is very different than the nostalgic pining for the past that we engage in, right? Oh, wasn't it great when we were all together for Christmas or on the beach in Jamaica, you know, that sort of thing. This kind of holy remembering leads us to prayer, this arrow prayer, restore our fortunes, O Lord. Things were great in the past. I was successful, I was doing all right, and then it all came crashing down. My life's a mess. Restore my fortunes, O Lord. This psalm, then, is, I just want to make sure you get this, it's not a technique. Prayer is not a technique. The psalms are not a technique. They should have the stockbroker's disclaimer on top, you know, past performance is no guarantee of future returns. Life isn't a technique, really, but an evolving dance of relational learning, growing, suffering, weeping, and laughing. Again, we learn to be content in all of these different things that are going on. There will never be a time when we don't need some measure of God's restoration. In our marriages, in our best relationships, in our friendships, in our churches, in our nations, in the world. So here's a great prayer. A great prayer. Restore our fortunes, O Lord. Now, after coming home, Patrick, in deep gratefulness, dedicates his life to the church. He becomes a priest. But at the same time, he begins to think about these barbarous Irish people in the north that kidnapped him. And it begins to grow in his mind that they're the ones who are in actuality in captivity, ensnared by their bloodlust and their wanderlust, enslaved to it, actually. And then Jesus gives him a vision, and it's all he needs. He becomes a bishop and is given the mission of going back to the land of his captivity and seeking the restoration of the Lord. I think it's kind of similar, really, to the clear-eyed vision that Jesus exhibits in our gospel reading today. I don't know if you noticed it, but the Pharisees feign interest in his safety. I thought that was pretty funny. All throughout Luke, they want him dead. And now all of a sudden, hey, you better get out of here. You know, Herod's coming after you. No. They just want to get him out of the way so that he doesn't influence more people. So he's got this clear-eyed vision of what's going on politically. He's clear-eyed about what will most likely happen to him if he goes to Jerusalem. And yet, he goes, expressing the love of God for all of us in our captivity. God restores our fortunes not just for us, but for those who need their own fortunes restored. We pass it on. We begin to receive restoration in answer to our prayers through the interaction we have with other wise people, through people who are able to help us in our need. But we really only get it if we then risk it for the sake of others. If we try to hang on to it, we end up worshiping the false gods that Paul talks about in our second reading. We end up worshiping the god of our belly, of our pleasure, all those other gods that lead us astray and destroy us. Patrick wasn't being stupid when he went back to Northern Ireland, just exercising a version of faith that we're all called to exercise in small ways every day. And so the Spirit, working through Patrick, was able to help the Irish change their path in such a way that their adventuring ways were turned to the betterment of others. They literally saved civilization during the Dark Ages, their monks helping keep the candle of learning flickering when all else was being snuffed out. There most likely wouldn't be Western civilization except for the Irish monks. The Irish sense of humor, and we see this very much alive in our own Patrick here in the congregation, and their connection to the earth helped them to survive disaster after disaster, so that when the great potato famine happened in the 1840s, millions emigrated to this part of the world, shaping it in countless ways. They went out weeping, carrying the seed, but came back with joy, shouldering the sheaves. You see, our various captivities don't have the final word. Wherever you are at in your life today is not the end. With Christ, in Christ, and through Christ, which is another way that Patrick prayed, by the way, through prayer, we have agency and hope in pursuit of restoration. Because we know our God restores, we can laugh, and because we laugh, we dare to weep for ourselves and for others, for those around us. Lord, restore our fortunes. Amen.